Let's open up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Read a few verses here. Notice starting in verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So this is Paul. He was stoned outside Lystra. And they left him for dead, and he apparently had one of those moments where he did get to see heaven, and the Lord sent him back. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And then he explains that. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul got a bunch of revelation from God about the church age that nobody knew about before, and we still wouldn't really fully know about without him. And so he was the one sole apostle that carried that forth. And so you could see how that might be a matter of pride, a man left to himself, right? And so he said, unless that should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was rather given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So it was an humbling measure. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's go ahead and have our word of prayer there. Now, Father, come to you tonight, and this is pretty high ground. This is something that you taught this man who we believe to be the greatest Christian to ever live, and wrote these words from your mouth. And so I pray you might help us to just contemplate how these things might play out in our lives as well. And we'll thank you for doing that if you do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians 12, it's a sequence of things that left Paul changed forever. Like I said, Acts 14, he was stoned outside of Lystra by the citizens there and left for dead. Only he wasn't, or maybe if he was, the Lord sent him back. He had a somewhat out-of-the-body experience, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, he said. And he went to heaven and saw paradise, and then the Lord sent him back. Now, so he gets that vision of paradise, and then you find in chapter 12, verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And he goes on to add in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So the revelations given to Paul, these are New Testament truths that nobody knew before. And so there was a thorn given to him to make sure that it kept him humble. Every indication is that it was Paul's eyesight. You remember that when he got saved on the road to Damascus, that he was blind and temporarily got his sight back, but then he had eye problems all the way through the rest of the time. He had somebody travel with him. He was called an amanuensis. somebody that actually wrote for him. The book of Galatians was written in Paul's own hand, he said, but everything else was written by hand of somebody else. And so, when you get down to verse 9 and 10, that's where the tough lessons begin. And this is something that, again, left Paul changed forever. Because he said, you know, after he had prayed that the Lord would remove this thing from him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, my strength, God's talking, God's strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul, is what he said. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is that I've given you a impediment, and you're going to have to make do with that by my grace. I will enable you to make the best of it, and you're going to have to depend upon my grace to do it. That's what he said. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. That's Paul's weakness. Most gladly, Paul steps in, says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. So when blindness comes, and when sickness comes, and when they beat me when I've got 50 stripes minus one, and my back is bleeding and raw, then, you know, I glory in that. Like I said, high ground, right? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And this is what I'm after, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So let me preach to you for just a little while tonight on the subject, when I am weak. You go through this and, you know, Paul doesn't leave you the impression of being somebody that hangs back. He's not an introspective, weak, or shy guy. He said that, you know, in bodily presence I'm weak among you, but that doesn't mean, just because he wasn't a physical specimen, it doesn't mean that, you know, he was not a go-getter. He certainly was a go-getter. He was zealous, a persecutor of the church. He was a rising star of the Pharisees. The Bible says that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the Jews. He was going around kicking doors in and persecuting folks, tormenting wives and husbands and children to get their parents or their children to recant of believing in Christ. And so that was among the things that haunted him for the rest of his life. And so again, this is not somebody who's weak. This is not somebody who lacks initiative or anything like that. And so for somebody who has that kind of control, that sort of personality, that sort of drive, when you get down to verse 9, where God is now saying, I've got to reverse this, you're not going to be like this anymore. Sometimes folks say, you know, if only you could be driven with the same sort of strength in your Christian life as you were when you were lost. I know what that sentiment means, but a lot of times the Lord is not willing to use that kind of strength. Because it says here, for Paul anyway, for my grace, God's grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in these things, verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Because when I'm weak, then God's strong. The way that God is strong through me is when I am the weakest, is what he's saying. And needless to say, a lot of us don't care for that too much. We Christians recognize this as right theology, that, you know, when I am weak, then am I strong. We recognize that. We'll say amen. And when we hear about, you know, Brother Carlson getting hit pretty hard, we pray and have a tear in our eye and pray. When we think about Brother Peacock now has preached and continued his schedule as best he can with a wife that, excuse the frankness, is dying, and he'll admit it, right? It's been a couple years battle now, and, you know, we think, yeah, well, when you know, well, when you're weak, then you're strong. But it hadn't touched your life like it's touched theirs, right? And so we do the best we can to ignore the precept. We like acknowledge that it's theologically right, but then, you know, thank the Lord it didn't happen to me. Like that, one of those deals. Well, let me preach for a little while on when I am weak. I just want to point out some stuff. First of all, the precept is when I am weak, then am I strong. The idea being from before, in the verse before, when I'm weak, then the Lord can be strong through me. Right? Because if He leaves me strong, I'll do it. And when I've done it, then it'll be because I did it. And thank you, Lord, for the strength. Really appreciate it. You know, that kind of thing. But when He hits me and still has me go through something, when I am weak, then am I strong, because when I'm weak, it's Him being strong through me. Instead of me having built up the stamina, the power, the wherewithal to do it myself. Right? So, let me preach for just a little. I have a few observations about when I'm weak. First of all, what I'm describing here is utterly contrary to your nature. It's utterly contrary to all of our natures. A lot of things in the Christian life are contrary to our natures. We don't like to deny the flesh. We don't like to deny the lust of the flesh. We don't really, the practice of inward purity, you know, is sometimes hard to go for. And the idea of taking the needle off of the thoughts and imaginations and ceasing to think a certain way, that's a hard battle. And so that's contrary to what we want to do. Nothing as much so as the fact that I need to be weakened. I probably need to get hit. I probably need something crippled before I can really be strong, before the Lord can be strong through me. It's just a tough thing. Our nature is to do unto others when they do unto you. If they hit me, hit back harder, right? And if there's something I need to be strong for, then I will build up to it. I will try to increase my bicep size. I will go work out. I will run. I will do this and that and the other to try to increase my strength, instead of trusting God for the strength because I'm weak. And that's what it gets down to. It's against your nature to do what this passage is saying. For instance, somebody challenges you to arm wrestling, and you are, of course, right-handed, and you really want to beat this guy. Well, you don't put up your left hand and go, "Let's do it, buddy." Not if you're right-handed. You're not going to put your weak hand up to arm wrestle somebody that you're going to pound into the ground. You're going to go after him with your strength, right? That's the way we are. That's what I'm saying. For us, weakness is defeat. Weakness is loss. It's a loss of control. It's to be demeaned or debased. It's a vulnerability. I mean, he might beat me when I could beat him if I use my other hand. You will lean on your strengths. Again, I challenge you to arm wrestling. If you're left-handed, you want to arm wrestle left-handed. If you're right-handed, you want to arm wrestle right-handed. Because you want to ply your strength. If you run into Tom Brady down at the park and he says, "Hey, you want to play catch?" You say, "You betcha, you're right-handed, right? You're not going to pick the ball up with your left hand and throw like a girl. If you're right-handed, you're going to try to burn it through Tom Brady because you want to show him you could be as good as him if you just had the opportunity." Point is, folks, that you will lean on your strengths. Pretty lady, if the officer stops you, you're going to probably be polite. And I'm not saying you're flirting with him, but blinking twice and smiling. If you're pretty enough, he might cut you a break. And you're going to give that a shot, right? That was funny, wasn't it? He's nodded, yeah. Okay. You will lean on your strengths. If you've got an outgoing personality, you're going to use that. If you're forceful in personality, you'll use that. If you're intelligent and orderly and have a proclivity to be able to engineer solutions, you're going to use that. And so sometimes the Lord doesn't use what you're best at. This is contrary to your nature, what this passage is saying. You will lean on your strengths. You will veil as best you can your weaknesses. If you're poor at confronting personal issues, you'll try to not confront them. If you're intimidated by your teenagers or your children, then you'll try not to confront them. You'll play along with them. You'll try to be their buddy instead of their parent. You know? People spend their lifetimes veiling their weaknesses and exercising their strengths. And sometimes they just won't even address their weaknesses. And the Bible says here that the Lord forced Paul into a situation where he had to address his weakness because he blinded him. And here is Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, traveling all over the place, still having to be led around by the hand some, and somebody else having to do all of his writing and stuff. And if I had my eyesight, Lord, I mean, this is the third time I've come to you about this, because anybody can see that I'm a better apostle with my eyesight than without it. He said, I don't want you to talk to me about it anymore. He says, because my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. See, the problem with the fact that this is contrary to your nature, the fact of the matter is that against your nature, the Lord has chosen the weak things, not the strong things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice, first of all, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He picked something to be the power of God that was so stupid that somebody would get up and go purple in the face preaching and yelling at people, and that, you know, so somebody has to make something of a spectacle out of themselves, and it's not even all that entertaining as compared to what we have around us today. It's a weak thing, the foolishness of preaching. Look down in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So the foolishness of preaching. And boy, all the wise folks say, this is ridiculous, having somebody get up and yell at us. Do they really expect me to listen? The Lord chose that as the vessel that he would use, something weak. He said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. It's the way God is. It says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, because we didn't have any. Righteousness, because we didn't have any. Sanctification, because we didn't have any. And redemption, because we couldn't get it. So he gave it all to us. Okay, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is that God hath chosen the weak things. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 7, you find something else. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, 2:7. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hidden wisdom. Things that scientists can't discover, can't find in the lab, can't find with a microscope, can't find with a telescope. He chose those things. He chose fishermen and shepherds and carpenters to carry forth the gospel. He bypassed the well-educated Pharisees and the well-educated scribes and the brilliant philosophers and took a bunch of guys from off fishing boats. Talk about blue collar. Talk about some rough guys. He took those guys to do this gospel work, it's intelligent, it's something that requires a little bit of, you got to have at least two brain synapses that rub together. And instead of choosing guys that were well made for that and had, 150 IQs, he chose Pete. He chose Peter. He chose the Zebedee brothers. And they were fine enough men, but they weren't brains, You kind of walk a long way to find somebody with a lot of... Paul had brains, I grant you that. Daniel and his fellow Hebrew children had brains, and they had knowledge, but they were humble. In general, the Lord walks right past some of those folks. My point is, God has chosen the weak things. He chose weakness. And so, he said, Paul, for a guy that's strong and driven, and for somebody that... has done all that you've done, and you were persecuting Christians. You had great zeal. You were a rising star among the Pharisees. You breathed out threatenings and kicked people's doors in and all those things. For somebody like you, I've got to take you down a notch, and I'm not going to use your strength, what you're good at. I'm going to knock you down so that you have to depend on me. And so God has chosen the weak things, and that's the reason, this is contrary to our nature. It's not what we like, but what you have to face is the fact that God may walk past your talents and not use those. And he may walk past what you're really good at, your strengths. He may walk right past that. In fact, he may undermine your strengths and cripple your strengths so that you can be strong through him. You're weak. You know you can't do it. And you can do it. And so you have to depend upon him to do it. My point is, God hath chosen the weak things. Second thing that I would point out is you need to know what strength is. Now, the Lord does call us to be strong. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast. Quit ye like men, he says, be strong. We're called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're called to resist the devil. That requires some strength. But I would point out some things to you here real quick. Let me take you to just a few places, and you tell me if this doesn't match what we've been talking about. Ephesians chapter 6. Look in Ephesians 6. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm a strong. A tendency of a man, of a young man particularly, is if he knows he needs strength, he's going to go work out and gain strength. And, press it hard. If he needs endurance, he's going to go run his legs off and try to develop more endurance. He's going to try to develop strength. But it doesn't always work that way. In Ephesians 6, for instance, down in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong. But where? Well, be strong in the Lord. That's not talking about you going and pumping weights and developing endurance and learning how to climb a rope 50 feet high and touching the ceiling. That's being strong in the Lord, right? And that means that you're depending upon him for strength because you're weak and you can't do it. See what I'm saying? It all kind of ties in with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you view it from this angle, this is what the Lord's talking about with strength. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice where it says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong. But wait, it's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now again, folks, grace is what is the quality that allows you to do something or go through something that you wouldn't have been able to go through without the grace. Right? I know by grace you're saved through faith. I know that's how we get saved. But people need grace to go through a long illness and still have spiritual victory in the end. You know? Because it's our nature to collapse. And so you need the grace of Christ to go through some things. Some of you have been through some rough stuff. Sickness, illness, loss, a divorce, a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And somehow you got through it. Well, you say, yeah, by the grace of God. Okay, do you mean what you say? Because if you're saying it's the grace of God that got me through, you're saying that God gave you grace to go through something that you wouldn't have gotten through without the grace. And if that's the case, then that's being strong in the grace of the Lord. Strong in grace. Well, that's not the same as you being not the same as you getting pumped and going for it. It's not the same at all. Okay, let's look at another one here, see if this continues. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, it's talking about, "Of whom the whole family," verse 15, "in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." Okay, that's not you getting pumped up. That's you being strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's not the same as you being strong and going through a wall. It's not the same at all. And so over and over again, what you find out is that the Lord over and over again looks at you and your weakness and then gives you the strength to go through something. That's contrary to our nature. That's not what we like. If I want to be a great preacher, I'm going to go develop all the tools, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray, and by my prayer, I'm going to get stronger. And what you miss sometimes is what the Lord does is slaps you down and cripples you and forces you to deal with your weakness so he can be strong through you. It's a different way of thinking about things, right? Look, if you will, at something else, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Philippians chapter 4. These verses are very familiar to us. 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, that's not living up to your dream and following your heart and praying that God strengthens you to get to make the Olympic team. That's not what that is. That's not you running over three linebackers to make a touchdown and then after you've danced a jig in the end zone, point to the sky. That's not what that is. Down in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ." It's not me doing it. It's not my strength. It's not my intelligence. It's not my eloquence. It's through Christ which strengtheneth me, because I'm weak, right? Look, I only have a couple more. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. I just thought that tonight we all might do good to revisit the fact that the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Lord removed what might well have been his strength and reduced him so that God could be strong through him. And until Paul got the lesson, he would have done what a lot of us did, which is just go to doctor after doctor after doctor to try to get his eyes fixed. Instead of acknowledging that, well, God did this, and Lord, will you take it away? No, I want you weak so I can be strong. And sometimes, folks, I've only experienced a little of it in my life, but I had a stroke in 2010, and I learned what it was. I'd never been in the hospital in that humiliating scenario where you can't take care of yourself. I was too much of a man for that. Until I had a stroke. And all of a sudden then, you know, they tie my left hand to a broomstick that's sitting up like this. And I was down on my left side. And so they tape my hand to a broomstick and say, okay, push it away from your body. And as hard as I could push, I couldn't push it away from my body. It's just on top of a broomstick. I couldn't extend that much like that. You say, well, you're doing pretty good now. Yeah. But boy, the Lord taught me some lessons through that. That I wasn't so strong after all. And that, you know, if he wants to use my weakness, he sure flat knows how to make me weak. I say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm trying to impress you with the tenet that, you know, we tend to think of strength as something we build and build and build. And you pack on muscle and you take protein drinks and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay, make a spiritual application to it. But as often as not, it's the Lord calling you to do something that you're too weak to do. And you simply have to do it through him. But it's a different way of thinking about things. So you lose your job and something goes bad with your health. And, you know, if you're not careful, you faint. Well, no, that may be the Lord just getting you ready to go through something, to do something for him. He doesn't need you strong for his sake. He needs you weak so he can be strong. Look, I told you 1 Peter. Is that what I said? 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, go down to verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So he takes the strength away and lets you go, lets you be weak and sick for a while so that he can strengthen you. But everybody needs that lesson. Everybody here has a matter of pride or something you consider yourself good at. And that's your go-to anytime there's a problem, if you're not careful. If it's your personality, it's your personality. If it's your, you know, if you have the capability of engineering a solution, that's what you go to all the time. So eventually the Lord puts you in a situation where you can't engineer a solution. You just have to depend on him. We don't care for that too much. There's one other thing along that line I'd like to show you. Look in Daniel 10. This is an illustration. This is a deeply prophetic passage, but it's a great illustration of this. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, scan what we're doing here. Third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, verse 1. The thing was revealed unto Daniel, and the thing was true. And so the Lord was looking to give him understanding in this vision. And so you go on down. He's fasting. I ate no pleasant bread, verse 3. A long time in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and so on. Verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. There it goes. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. So he has no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep, and on my face toward the ground. So all his strength went from him. He fell flat on his face on the ground. So he's without strength. Now watch, and just take a practical lesson from this. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now, if you're going to reach down and help somebody, you usually try to help them all the way to their feet. This guy is laying flat out on his face, and the angel comes up and reaches down and lifts him just so that he's on his hands and knees. And then, in verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. Now, I know that there's prophetic stuff there, but he says, reaches down, I have no strength, I'm flat on my face, weak, lifts him up to his hands and knees, and then says, now, get up. He didn't help him all the way to his feet. He said, no, get up. See, Daniel's weak. My point, folks, is that this is a tenet that's really, really tough on us. We don't like this. It means something else. It means that God will frustrate your natural tendencies. He could have answered Paul's prayer as easily as not. And Lord, let me have my sight back. I'm a better apostle with my sight than without it. And the Lord says, okay, you're right. And gives him his sight back. Who doesn't want their health back when they're sick? Right? Well, all of us do. All of us would. But this shows you that God will sometimes frustrate your natural tendencies. He will hogtie your strengths so that you're put in a place where your intelligence and your engineering ability and your strong personality and your courage and your excellent planning and your winsome personality are not going to win the day. It's going to take God to do it. You know, I like that passage. It's Isaiah 41:13. You don't have to turn there. But the Lord says, hey, Jacob, you don't have to be fearful. I'm going to help you. I will hold thee by thy right hand. Well, for most people, the right hand is the strong hand. And Jacob is known for being self-willed. He can take care of it himself. He's an excellent engineer. Where plan A doesn't work, he's got plan B. And if plan B doesn't work, he's got it figured out a third way. Because he's good with his strength. He's good with his right hand. And the Lord said, you don't have to fear. Give me your right hand, and I'll take care of you. So he takes his strength away and forces him to use his left hand, his weak hand. Look, my point is that this means that a lot of the things that we do sometimes is contrary. I mean, obviously anybody that's sick wants to be healed. I've had a cold for a month now. I'm about ready to be done with it. Okay? I totally get that. But oftentimes in the Lord using you and preparing you to do something, he doesn't give you your strength back. He just keeps reminding you how weak you are, so that you'll depend on him. And we don't really care for that, because we like to be in control. But you're not that good at what you do anyway. You overrate your capacities anyway. You've just, I mean, when you were lost, you just made a mess anyway. And it probably, since you were saved, you probably made a few. Doing it yourself, your own self-will. And so the Lord takes something away, makes you sick, sits you down, Now Paul can't see. Now Jacob has to cripple along on a leg where the sinew has shrunk. And for the rest of his life, he crippled along. And the Lord used him that way, because he had to prove to him that you're not such a hot shot after all. Right? It means that God will highlight your weakness. Moses said, "You can't send me. I can't speak." And then Moses spent the rest of his life speaking. You would be amazed at how many preachers never thought they could speak. Man, in literature class in the 10th grade, when we had to get up and recite poetry, you have no idea how scared this 240-pound sophomore was. Scared to death. The girls were probably going to laugh at me reciting poetry in front of Mrs. Heinemann's literature class. I never dreamt that I would stand in front of people and talk. Do you know how many preachers are faced with that? Here is Paul. He's an apostle, and he can't see. Has to be led around by the hand, has to have somebody write for him. Come on, Lord, you know I'm a better apostle if I can see. No, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You're better off weak. He called no scholars. He called fishermen. Well, these guys hadn't sat behind a desk for years, if ever at all. Right? That's the point, is that it means that God will highlight your weaknesses and he will frustrate your natural strengths. He may not use your talent. He may not use your special gift. We're always trying to talk God into using our gifts, and sometimes he says, I don't think so. I thought I was a great singer until I had the stroke, and I never got the left hand back for the guitar. And so I guess I'm not a musician. I'm better off not being one. Understand? He often exposes your weaknesses and forces you to use them. So every missionary that you know, probably even contemporary, that the Lord's used, has usually had some major health problems. Now, doesn't it make sense that if I'm going to go to Timbuktu, Africa, New Guinea, Congo, something like that, that I would be better off being healthy and strong instead of having to spend 3 days a month in bed? But how often do you read missionary stories where somebody's health was tore up for about their whole ministry? Because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And he doesn't need you being strong and you getting something done and then not giving him glory for it. So he says, I'll just make sure that you're weak so that when you do something that I do through you, then I get glory for it, because you know full well you couldn't have done it. And, you know, you'd be surprised how many preachers tremble at having to counsel. How insecure they feel to have to counsel people in marriage or people in, you know, momentous life decisions. And they really don't want to. They would really rather not, because they're not that wise and they know that they're stupid. But yet some of those guys wind up the best counselors, because they know they're stupid and they know that they have to ask God for wisdom. You know? So you got to be careful about how you view your strengths. I just got a couple more things to say, then I'll be done. It means, by the way, that your comfort zone will be mercilessly assaulted. What you're comfortable doing, what you like doing, what you're best at doing, You know, I can get up, I can do this. I don't know how many guys I heard say, you know, I can preach, I can get up and talk for 15 minutes, no problem. And they got up and said absolutely nothing. You'd be surprised. But it means that your comfort zone will be mercilessly assaulted. You're not going to be asked to do things that you like doing or that you're that comfortable doing. It means that you can kiss self-affirmation bye-bye. Self-confidence and self-esteem are based on things that you do well and are confident in. And so the Lord's going to call you to do something that you're not real comfortable with. In fact, you would give your left leg not to have to do it. They said, no, no, I want you to do it. And you're right, you're not good at it, but I'll be good at it through you. Because you are a moron. Right? Now, I'd like to say lastly, what this means then is that it's really easy to faint. Because it's so against your nature. It's against your nature that God would, you know, weaken you so that He can then be strong through you. And so, Lord smacks you one to make you weak. And you go, what'd you hit me for? Why'd you let this happen? And boy, it's easy to faint on those grounds. Man, it's easy to faint when you're not feeling good and your back hurts and you're sick and, you know, the last three sermons you preached didn't go across very well and, you know, just don't know if you're up for it or not, you know. And it means that it's really, really easy to faint. It's really easy to get off the potter's wheel. And what you need to remember is that it's the Lord that's got you on the wheel. And He's the one that's making you. And if He wants to break you, He can break you. And when He's ready to remake you, He can remake you. But if He breaks off part to repair it, that's His business, not yours. And so, like I said, I learned some things with the stroke. It's now been, what is this year? It's 25. It's been 15 years. I learned some things with the stroke because I'd never, you know, I was accustomed to bending down and, you know, when I put my hand to something, it moved because I was a big dude and all that, farm boy and all that kind of stuff. We lifted weights all through college. But boy, standing there with that doctor looking at that PT looking at me, having taped my hand, left hand to a stick, and just I couldn't even push my hand away from my body. And they would set me down at this table, and they had these little fuzzy balls. And they wanted me to pick up individual fuzzy balls and put them back in the jar. And that worked fine with the right hand, but the left hand was the one that was affected. And I would reach down and try to get that fuzzy ball, you know, awkwardly with the left hand because it's lost its dexterity. And the little fuzzy ball was springy. And so you'd touch it and it would kind of move away. I just about lost my salvation with those stinking fuzzy balls. But the Lord gave me improvement and let me recover most everything. But He taught me some lessons about weakness. And you know what somebody said after? It's kind of weird. I had several folks say after that the preaching was even better. And I'm sitting there still with shaky hand, and you know, the writing is not in those sermons. If you went back through my files, the writing is not as neat as usual. And you know, just going back through it, and I just still see the Lord's hand. He let me recover, gave me strength back. Don't have that many leftover twinges, but boy, I look back and see that, you know, He taught me some things about, you know, what George Mueller must have gone through at a much greater extent. The missionaries that were sick and broken. And the fact that, you know, God has a right to do anything that He wants to with the vessel He's chosen. And you just shouldn't think that you can personally develop everything that you need to be good at what you do. No, you probably need to be broken and the Lord say, okay, now let me rebuild you. And when you are weak, then am I strong. So next time you're unhappy with, you know, what the Lord, how the Lord's treated you, you ought to think about that. Because Paul couldn't have been happy. Blind, really? Blind? Couldn't have been happy. Here I am called to do all this stuff, and I have to be led around by the hand. And somebody has to go get the food for me because I can't see to go buy it and get it. And I don't even get to write my own letters. Be hard to take for a proud, intelligent man, right? But when I'm weak, then is he strong. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight.